Acts chapter 2. You might want to go ahead and mark with your finger Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be there as well. But Acts chapter 2. When you get to Acts chapter 2, would you stand as we read from God's holy word? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You may be seated. That's it. Some of you didn't even get there, did you? 2 weeks ago, we started the second chapter of the book of Acts. We're working our way through Acts. But when I got to the first verse of this chapter, I realized that right there in the first half of the verse, there was going to be multiple messages. Because it says there, when Pentecost had fully come. And there are seven feasts of the Jews, and I wanted to camp out there because they've got some great things to say to us about the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament church. As I said last week, I cannot emphasize enough, and you will hear me say this so many times as we're moving through the book of Acts. There are some things that occur in the book of Acts one time, never to be repeated again. We're going to witness the growth of the church. The first 30 years is all it covers. We're going to witness the Holy Spirit movement in this book. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more times in the book of Acts than any other book in the New Testament. There is much at stake doctrinally and practically in the book of Acts. However, you cannot rely solely on the book of Acts for your doctrine. You have to rely on the entire New Testament for doctrine. If you rely solely on the book of Acts for doctrine, you're likely going to deviate from what's true and sincere doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when we get to those passages of Scripture, I will point those out and we will talk about those. Doctrinal truth is found in Acts, but it must be supported elsewhere in the Scriptures, particularly in the epistles in the New Testament. The doctrine of perspicuity of Scriptures demands that we compare Scripture with Scripture in order to clarify its meaning. The word perspicuity means clarity. The doctrine of perspicuity of the Scriptures is one of the basic tenets of the Protestant Reformation, along with the inspiration and inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. In short, the doctrine of perspicuity of Scripture teaches us that the central message of the Bible is clear and understandable by anyone that has the Holy Spirit of God within them. They do not need someone to help them properly interpret the text. This doctrine became essential during the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther taught against the Roman Catholic Church that said that the Bible had to be interpreted by priests and bishops in the church. He said, no, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when someone is filled with the Spirit, they can properly understand the Scriptures. The Reformers encouraged individuals to read the Word of God. They encouraged Christians to study the Bible. The Reformers, some of the Reformers, were so intent on this, they made sure in their translations to make the Scriptures available in the languages of the people of that day, not just Latin, not Greek or just Hebrew, but Latin, so they could understand the Scriptures, that the common man who sat in the pews could read the Word of God and understand what was being taught. Some of these men, like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, lost their lives over this, but it was that important to them. Acts chapter 2 opens when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Not come, but fully come. We looked at this word last week. We're going to look at it for three more weeks, by the way. It's very important. It's the Holy Spirit's way of saying that something very important happened that day of Pentecost. There had been 500 Pentecostal celebrations before, actually 1,500 of them. But this one meant something very different than all the ones previously in the Old Testament era. Every Pentecost had been leading up to this one. Every Pentecost had been a picture of a greater one to come, this greater one to come in the book of Acts. Every Pentecost was but a shadow, a picture, a type of something that would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And we can say that about all of the seven feasts of the Jews. Upon the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord, these Old Testament feasts were fully fulfilled in Jesus, and they ceased to be in operation. They were no longer needed when Jesus fulfilled them. Last week we looked at Passover. And I said, you could say accurately, and when the day of Passover had fully come, you could say that. That most highly regarded feast of the Jews that celebrated that meal the night before they were released from 400 years of Egyptian bondage signified not only their release from captivity, but our release from sin under the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That lamb that they slayed in that household was a picture of Jesus. That blood that they put across the lintels of the doorpost was a picture of the cross. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, was the way of the Holy Spirit saying, this is what it really meant. This is what this has all been about for 1,500 years. Pentecost is only mentioned two more times in the New Testament, only by the Apostle Paul, and not in regards to the celebration of what Christians are supposed to celebrate, but as a marker that would bring people to Jerusalem, Jews to Jerusalem, and give the gospel a great opportunity, an effectual door of opportunity to preach the gospel in Jews in their known land. The seven feast days were thoroughly Jewish, but they reveal some great things for us Christians. This outpouring of the Spirit was not just a random occurrence that was deeply tied to Jewish understanding of Pentecost. Just as the Jew was given the law to guide them in their covenant with God, the Holy Spirit has been given to believers in the New Testament to guide us in our relationship and help us mature in God through Christ. As we begin Acts chapter 2, as I said this last week, it's a good idea to look at what's in these verses, to look at these feast days. So I've got four messages prepared here, coming from Leviticus chapter 23. You don't have to turn there because we're going to be over in Exodus chapter 12 real quick. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, these are the feast days of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And then in verse 6, it tells us, and on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The celebration of Passover began an 8-day religious celebration for Jews. The Feast of Passover led into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Oftentimes it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover. They're kind of mentioned together, which is kind of what you see here in Leviticus 23. But they were two different holy convocations unto the Lord. Passover, of course, we understand the historical events behind it, was when the death angel passed over Egypt and the blood wasn't applied to your household, the firstborn of that household died. That was the 10th and final plague that broke Pharaoh to tell Moses, get out, get out. To the Jews then and even today, these are two of the most sacred celebrations on their religious calendar. And I remind you that Passover is always very close to our Easter. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, because we're going to camp out there for just a little while. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, we have a record of the instructions about Passover that we looked at last week. But I want you to look at verse 11. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That first Passover meal was an evening of a meal that was eaten in haste. Because after the death angel passed over and killed the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of anyone who had not applied the blood, even the firstborn of Pharaoh and his household, the firstborn of cattle and lamb, everything, Moses was summoned in the middle of the night to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, get out now, get out. And God had told him, this is going to be an evening. This is going to be a quick thing here. He was summoned. Verse 24 tells us the people took their dough before it was leavened. They had put their dough together, but they had not yet added yeast to it. Now look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Keep it as a feast by the everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. This is very important. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Now skip over to verses 17 through 20. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I have brought your armies out of the Lord, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Very important. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from all the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. I think the Holy Spirit's pretty clear. Eat unleavened bread for 7 days. It's very clear. It's spelled out here. Get it out of your household. There are many spiritual truths about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, just as we saw the many spiritual truths last week about Passover. But there's a practical side about this feast as well. The practical side is that they simply didn't have enough time to put yeast in their dough. And they had to take it, kneaded, but with no yeast in it. And God said, this is going to commemorate a feast for you, a reminder of how quickly I operated and how quickly you are to obey me. In the middle of the night, you are to get out of this land. I am freeing you. Practically, they just simply did not have time to put yeast in the dough. But let's focus on the spiritual aspect of this. What yeast is in the Bible? Yeast, leaven, is almost always an illustration of the pervasiveness and the corrupting nature of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 and 7, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you're truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for you. I grew up in my grandparents' farm, okay? It was a great place as a kid to grow up. I had maple trees to climb in that were 75 years old. I had a barn, a hayloft. I mean, it was a great one. I had an old smokehouse. I just had a great time as a kid. My grandparents grew, they were old-fashioned. They grew a massive garden. We ate on the vegetables all year long. My grandmother canned all summer. Before I came along, they killed hogs. It would have been last week, the coldest day of winter, and put them in the smokehouse, ready to eat through the wintertime. They milked their own cows. My grandfather plowed with his own mule till his mule died on him. They had the largest chicken yard in Lawrence County, Tennessee. That part I do remember. I played in the chicken yard. I love to chase chickens. Chickens don't intimidate me one bit. Two wells, two cisterns on the property. And they used them until they put running water in the house, which was not far from when I was just a little kid. Thankfully, they replaced the outhouse. Nobody ever wanted to go back to the outhouse when you've got indoor plumbing. Clothes were only washed on Mondays, no other day of the week, with homemade lye soap that came from the fat of the pigs that they killed. And they were hung out to dry. My grandmother didn't believe in a dryer. My grandmother baked bread the first of every month, 12 loaves at a time. The house would just be filled with that aroma. And she would put leaven in that dough, and these, I mean, they were that this tall. They'd come over the pan that much. They were way over it. Oh, it was delicious, very delicious. She would just put a little leaven in, but a little leaven leavens the whole loaf, lump. The word is God is so practical, beloved. We all understand what yeast does. It's so practical. You don't have to be a cook to know this. God used such simple images to communicate powerful truths to us, like the effects of leaven on a lump of dough. As leaven affects the whole batch of dough, sin can affect our whole lives. As leaven is unseen in that batch of dough, the sin is unseen, but the effects of sin clearly seen. It's witnessed by ourselves and others. As a little pinch of leaven was added to the unleavened dough, and it affected the whole lump, a little pinch of sin affects the whole lump of our lives, beloved. It infects the whole portion of our lives. The unleavened bread is to serve as a reminder of the purity and the sanctity that God requires of us. Just as the Israelites to remove it out of their household. Two times those passages. Get it out of your household. Do a thorough sweeping. Inspect. Make sure there's no leaven in your household. That's what we're called to do as saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure there's no hidden sin in our lives. We should strive for holiness. The connection between the historical Exodus and our spiritual journey of believers is profound. As the Israelites were freed from their physical bondage in Egypt, Christians are freed from the bondage of sin in Christ's sacrifice, the Passover lamb. With haste, they got rid of everything. They got out of Egypt. With haste, we are to get out of sin once we've been saved. Let's take a little journey through the Word of God this morning and look at leaven. Just the word of leaven. Now, if you have a concordance at home, you would see I'm looking at every use of leaven in the New Testament. I put it down here on the Lord's Supper table because some people don't know what a concordance is. You can tell mine has been well used. I don't use it as much as I used to because now I have Bible software, so I type in the word leaven and boom, there it is. But if you don't have a concordance, you need to get one. Don't take mine, because I still use mine. That was the second book added to my library in 1987. That's how old it is. Let's look at the first word, the leaven of false doctrine. Galatians chapter 5, 7 through 9. Galatians chapter 5, 7 through 9. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying this truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. And then Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The leaven of false doctrine is a very real threat in our world today. We don't think so, but it is. The largest cult in the world loves to go after unlearned Baptist, Methodist, it doesn't matter what denomination you are, unlearned Christians with their very family-oriented commercials. And say, yes, the Bible is good, but can I just say anytime you hear that word conjunction, you got a problem. You have a problem. But you need our book, a more informed, a more later edition of the Scriptures, the Book of Mormon. When you fail and you fall for this untrue doctrine, you are hindered from obeying the truth, which was what was going on in Galatia. Hinder means to move back or to check. Have you ever had a check in your spirit about something? You should, pretty much all the time living in this world. Something doesn't sound right. Something doesn't feel right. Something is just not right, but you just can't put your finger exactly what it's on. As a Christian, can I tell you, that is more than likely the Holy Spirit of God witnessing you, something's not right, something's not being correctly taught. I'm telling you what, the Sunday we were out for snow, my spirit got checked several times as I was surfing the channels looking for some decent preachers. One of them lasted about 10 seconds. The sad reality here is that Paul's audience, the Galatians, and us, every audience thereafter, should know better if they claim to be of Christ. The Word of God, if you have any knowledge of it all, should give a check in your spirit when something doesn't sound right, doesn't feel right. You may not be able to exactly label it, but it ought to upset you enough. You say, no, I'm going to pull back from that. I need to examine that some more. I tell people all the time, even here, check me in the Scriptures. Check me. Check me, please. If something doesn't sound right, it's probably not right. If something don't feel right, it's probably not right. If you're regular in the Scriptures, you will know this. But if you're not regular in the Scriptures, who these cults target, you will not know it. And you will be hindered from obeying the truth because you follow their line of thinking. Some of the greatest, now I got to qualify this, some of the greatest teachers of our day have some great communication skills, but they are slicker than a used car salesman. They pastor large churches, and I use that term very lightly. I don't know what else to call it. And they move about the world in their private Lear jets. But they are very successful of deception and leading people away from truth. And if you don't know the Word of God, you will easily be swayed by them. The leaven of false doctrine. Now let's look at the leaven, pride. Mark chapter 8, 15. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Jesus called Herod that fox. That was not a compliment. Before the Pharisees attempted to frighten Jesus by saying, Herod wants to kill you, Jesus was not a little bit concerned about Herod. By the way, Herod already tried to kill him as a baby in Bethlehem. Herod is the same one who took the lives of every male child under the age of 2. Jesus is fully aware of this man. Jesus called him a fox. You don't see many foxes, do you? They're rare to be seen. Man, they are sly animals. When I used to turkey hunt, I'd see foxes because I was out before they moved around. The sense of smell and eyesight and hearing on these animals is amazing. Their instincts make them very smart. And because of this, they're often seen as being very prideful animals. Jesus said the Pharisees and Herod had one thing in common. They were sneaky, pride-filled men that could not reason with Jesus. Remember, it was Herod that attempted to put Christ to death as a babe. Pharisees attempted to outsmart Jesus on numerous occasions like a fox, but they were always outsmarted. They were full of pride. They were full of pride. Now, pride is not something you can necessarily see, but like leaven in a dough and the effects of leaven and dough, you can see the effects of pride in people's lives. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. I got to tell you, when I read this verse, of something that happened in my life. Now, this is funny, okay? But let me give you an idea of pride. 2 years ago, we were on vacation in Hawaii. And my kids wanted to get some surfing lessons, so I went with them to take some surfing lessons. Yeah, I know, a 59-year-old guy, she probably shouldn't be out surfing. I didn't get very good at it, but my daughter sure did. But I finally got up on that board, and I finally carried a wave all the way to the shore. And right when it hit the shore, I jumped off of it like a pro. And there was this group of people, about 30 of them in their mid-30s and 40s. And man, they were shouting me on because this old guy's out there showing them up. And I was full of pride at that very moment because I had managed to get in. And what was unknown to me was this massive wave coming behind me. I'm standing there proud before my audience, and this wave hits me, and it throws me around like a dish rag slinging in the washer and dryer. I was deflated. I went down. I was deflated. Pride. Destruction. Fall. Remember, God always resists the proud. He pushes back from us. The leaven of false doctrine, the leaven of pride. Third, the leaven of hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees which is hypocrisy. And then Matthew chapter 23, verse 28 says, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Those words right there were spoken by Jesus directly to the Pharisees. You are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You look very righteous. The Greek word for hypocrite refers to an actor on the stage. In New Testament times, plays were a form of entertainment. And it wasn't uncommon for the individuals on the stage to play more than one part. He could be the villain, he could be the hero, he could be a scoundrel, he could be a good man, he could be a bad man, all by simply flipping the mask. The phrase two-faced came from the playwrights of the Greeks, but it has its origins in New Testament times of the word hypocrite, because the word hypocrite means two-faced. Just as Jesus used a metaphor to describe how leaven, what it does when it's hidden, the influences of power and sin in our lives, so he highlighted hypocrisy. It can suddenly permeate our lives. Leaven. And it can begin so small and be so unnoticeable, but it can grow and become very big in our lives, leading us away from genuine faith and righteousness. The Pharisees were very good about projecting the image of piety and adherence to the law, yet their hearts were so far from God. They maintained an external appearance of righteousness, but their internal hearts were full of deceit and unrighteousness. And Jesus could see the heart, and he pointed that out to them. You know, if Jesus said that to me, and I knew what was in my heart, I would have to be inclined to believe, you got to be God, but not them, not them. Jesus warned his followers, that would be us, to be vigilant, to guard ourselves against the insidious spread of hypocrisy within our own hearts. He calls for us, beloved, to live lives of integrity, where our actions line up with our words and our belief system, where our external expressions of our faith line up with what we internally believe in our heart. The warning is here of the leaven of hypocrisy. We need to examine our own hearts. We need to ensure that we're living in truth and not presenting a false image. Because the world is looking at us and watching us. And they're gathering information about the church and Christianity by what they see in us or don't see in us. We should strive to follow the teachings of God, the Word of God, and be wary of the subtleness of this sin. Let me show you how subtle it is. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 13. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 13. Now, if y'all know me, we're generally not all over the New Testament when I preach. But with these feast days, you almost have to be. These verses reveal the leaven of hypocrisy and how it affected, let me use the word, infected others. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. Peter was okay dining with Gentiles until his Jewish friends showed up, and then he pulled away from them to go back over here and dine with the Jews. And it created a problem. It created such a problem that it even led astray Barnabas, who was Paul's right-hand man at that time. And Paul said, I rebuked him. As an apostle, I rebuked him to his face. Beloved, if Peter, now full of the Holy Spirit, we're fixing to see it in just a few weeks, when he lets loose the Holy Spirit in the first message of God's Word. If Peter can be led astray by hypocrisy, one of the 12, the leader of the 12, don't you think for a second you can't either. He was. And if that happens to you, may the Holy Spirit rebuke you to your face. Parents, you got to be careful what you how you live and what you say. If it don't line up, I'm telling you, your six-year-old's going to know what you are and what you aren't. He may not know the word two-faced or hypocrite, but he knows, Mama ain't doing what she says she ought to do. Or Daddy, our kids know us far, far better than we think they do. They're far more perceptive than we give them credit for. Fourth, false doctrine, pride, hypocrisy, the leaven of imbalance. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6 and verse 12. 16, 6 and 12. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, here's another time that Jesus said this. In verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were sticklers for the law. They were considered the guardian of the law, the guardian of truth in that day. They were the ones that were offended by Jesus and his disciples when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, or when the apostles collected grain in their unwashed hands. When Jesus did things on the Sabbath, the man with the withered hand, that offended them. You don't work. That's not work. But they took it as work. The Sadducees were the opposite end. They despised the Pharisees. Both of them despised one another. The Sadducees denied much of the same doctrine that the Pharisees accepted. They denied a resurrection. They denied supernatural miracles. They denied much of what the Pharisees agreed upon. The leaven of the Pharisees was legalism. Man-made rule. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. And we're good at that. The leaven of the Sadducees was liberalism. The leaven of the one is far, far to the right. Way too conservative. You can be too conservative. Yes, you can be too conservative. And the other was way to the other way. You can be too liberal. Balance is what's needed in our lives. Balance. Beloved, it doesn't take long to find either one of these kinds of individuals in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they can do terrible damage in the fellowship. One, he has a ruler in his hand. Well, sister, I believe your skirt's 2 centimeters too long or too short. Really? And then the other one says, it don't matter. Modesty's out nowadays. Balance somewhere in between. One says, the Pharisees, I believe in every jot and tittle of the Scriptures. That's every period and every comma and semicolon. And the other one says, don't believe Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And I don't believe Daniel was rescued from the lion's den. And I don't believe Jesus resurrected from the dead. He swooned on the cross. Well, if he swooned on the cross, he had a pierce in his side that blood and water came out. No, he died on the cross. It's critical for us to maintain balance in our lives. I mean, you say this all the time, don't you, in operating your home? I think we're out of balance. And usually it's just so busy, you don't have time to focus on the real important things. Am I right? I'll tell you what happened in my life. We had a time when we had band and soccer going on at the same time, and we just had 2 kids. And we were going here and going there. I was taking one, she's taking another. You can get out of balance today with activities for your kids. Can I also say you can get out of balance in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? There comes a time when somebody has to step aside and let somebody else do it. Balance. It's very critical for us. Beloved, does it matter? You go out this road today, and you take your eyes off the road for just a split second, and you end up in the ditch on the left or the ditch on the right. Does it matter? You're still in the ditch. And that's what imbalance can cause you. You can be in the ditch to the left or to the right, liberalism or conservatism. These are pitfalls that we've got to watch while our faith is sincere. False doctrine, pride, hypocrisy, imbalance. Fifthly, the leaven of malice and wickedness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. Paul said to the Corinthian church, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You have malice and wickedness compared or contrasted with sincerity of truth. Malice refers to just being plain bad. Depravity. Wickedness, the Greek word is porneia, from which we get pornography from. It speaks of depravity, plotting things, bad motives. If the leaven of wickedness in our hearts is not dealt with by faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will infect us with maliciousness, and we will be contagious towards others. What we do with Christ not only affects us, it affects others. It affects your neighbor. And the neighbor in the New Testament is anybody you come in contact with. Therefore, as new creations in Christ, we are to let the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth rule in our hearts. 6, the leaven of an undisciplined sin in the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 and 7, again, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What was Paul talking about in this particular chapter? Whereas the previous points have been dealing with individual believers, this point is dealing with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that case, the Corinthian church, but also our church, any church for that matter. To get what's going on here, you need to look at the whole chapter. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you. That's the key here in determining what's going on here, among you. Now look at verses 9 through 11. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of the world. That's important. Or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. Paul said, this is a wicked world. You cannot remove yourself from the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. That's important here. Who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. World is compared with brother, and they are two of the opposite extremes here. That determines the context. Now let me just ask a simple question here. I've already given the answer. Who was Paul writing to? The church. How do I know that? Because the first verse of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians says this, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Paul was writing to the church body in Corinth because there were numerous issues going on in this church. I preached 18 months through 1 Corinthians. This was the most troubled church in the New Testament, and yet Paul always called it a church. They managed to work through it, but they were living in such a secular, ungodly society, it was very difficult for them to break away from that. It was very difficult for them not to allow that to come into the body of Christ. Paul had two concerns here as he's talking about this situation going on in this church. First, their witness in the city of Corinth. Beloved, it matters how we live our lives. It matters how we live our lives because this world is making a judgment call about you and about us based on how you live. And if you don't live according to the rule of Christ, they just think we're all a bunch of heathens. It matters how we live. He was concerned about the church's witness outside that world. But then he was concerned about inside the body. If we do not deal with unrepentant public sin in the body, that's very important, unrepentant public sin in the body, you are in essence telling church members, it doesn't matter how you live, but it does matter how you live. Tell me something. What are you going to tell your middle school little boy? He'll figure this out really quick. when Henry has left the church for another woman, left his wife, what are you going to tell him? You better tell him the truth because he already knows the truth. Very early in my walk with the Lord, like the first year of my believing, the minister of worship was there one Sunday and he was gone the next. I mean, it's like the rapture occurred and only got him. And this is what was said. We had to let him go. Well, I don't know what that means. That means you've been terminated. There were people in the church who knew what was going on. I didn't know that. I was a new believer. However, weeks came by, and it was found out that he had committed adultery. And they let him go. Was termination in order? Absolutely. And I don't believe that man could ever go back in the ministry. I don't care what other men tell me. No, he's out. He's out. I may have been new. I may have been green behind the ears, not knowing anything. I don't even know if I had my concordance yet. But I knew that wasn't right. And knew the church body didn't deal with it right. And to say I was a little bit upset would be an understatement. But I was new. I was new. That scandal was never dealt with because if it had been, it would have been brought before the body, the church, to encourage this brother to repent and to come out of his sin. Repentance is always to get them to change their direction and come back to us, to restore that relationship with that they've broken with the church and broken with the Christ of the church. That was not handled biblically in that church. And like I said, it didn't sit well with me, young in the faith. Now, fast forward many years. My first full-time position in North Alabama. As an associate pastor, I was serving under a seasoned pastor. I admired that man. But we had a man commit adultery in the church. And all that was done to him was he was privately, quietly removed from the church membership roles. And I was on staff. I was so much more mature in the faith. And I got to tell you, that really bothered me. Because I felt like the church should have spoken. I felt like the church should have spoken, gone to this brother and get him out of this sin, but nobody ever did. You know what I thought? Probably the same thing you're thinking. If the church does not act on these sorts of sins and church discipline, what is keeping the rest of the church, the body, from doing the same things? One of the purposes of church discipline is to deter others from sin. This incident, by the way, was a turning point for me in my mind. It revealed to me the importance of confronting sin within the church body in a biblical manner. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I realized that sweeping things under the rug was not only failing the individual, but it was failing the church. I realized there was a scriptural mandate for the church of God to address open sin openly if we have to call for repentance for the sake of the sinner and for the sake of the saints. Sin that goes unchecked in the local church creates an environment where immorality can fester and spread. And that's exactly what was going on in the Corinthian church. They refused to censure. They refused to discipline a man who was in an adulterous relationship. And the relationship was so gross that it made Gentiles blush. And they were patting themselves on the back. See how good we are being that brother. And Paul said, oh, you are so wrong. You're not being good to that brother. You need to address his sins. And by the way, when you get to 2 Corinthians, they did. And he's back in the church, restored. As I moved on from that position to my next position and then this position, one of the first things I spoke about with my previous pastor was, what are your thoughts about church discipline? And by the way, I pulled out my questionnaires this week because of his 25th anniversary. Six pages of questions that he and I went through over the phone, every one of them. And one of them was, what are your thoughts on church discipline? And you know what? I had yet to find somebody say, it's necessary. Well, I hadn't thought much about it. It's mostly the answer. I said, he did. We agreed. It's not that I enjoy it. I hate it. I hate it. Beloved, I hated it as much as I had to discipline my own kids when they were growing up in my family. I hated that. But it's necessary. We discipline our children to protect them from harm, do we not? That's what we're doing. When we have a wayward brother or sister in Christ, we're trying to protect them from further harm. The feast of unleavened bread symbolizes this very principle. Sin is like leaven. It can permeate, it can corrupt if it's not dealt with decisively. The Israelites' act of purging leaven from their home serves as a powerful metaphor for us in our spiritual lives. We must be vigilant, continually seeking to remove any sin that the Holy Spirit brings up in our lives. Get it out from us, because if we don't, it will foster an environment for more sin to develop. Holiness is what God desires of us. Therefore, we must, with the power of the Holy Spirit, confront sin in our own lives, but there may come a time in the church where the church has to confront sin as well. Whereas the Passover reminds us of our salvation. Salvation that comes through the blood of the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us of our sanctification. Just as the Israelites purged out the leaven, all of it, for 7 days, making sure there was none in the household, we need to inspect our lives to make sure there's no leaven of sin in our lives and get it out of the household. Get it out of the marriage. Get it out of the relationship we have with our children. Get it out of the relationship we have with our church. Get rid of it. How serious is the Lord about our sanctification? How serious is he about removing the leaven of sin in our lives? Serious enough to tell us, be holy. For I am holy, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, which is another name for Satan? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has God, the temple of God, with idols? Abstain from every appearance of evil. Purge out the old leaven. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put to death the old man. Live the new man in the resurrected life of Christ. Put to death the members of your flesh. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Be renewed. I'm certain I could go on with pages about what the scriptures say about the contrast between a lost person and saved, how our contrast before Christ and after Christ ought to change our lives. Remove the leaven of sin. That's part of a sanctification. That's part of us becoming more Christ-like. Every Passover had been leading to the point of Jesus Christ as a Passover lamb. 1,500 years of Passovers had been picturing and leaning to that last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples and then turned it into the Lord's Supper to remember his death, his burial, his resurrection. All the history of the Passover came to an end in Jesus. Every previous feast of unleavened bread had been speaking about the spiritual application of purging sin out of our lives. That would become a reality, a possibility with the Holy Spirit of God in us. The symbolism of unleavened bread took on a whole new meaning. In Christ, we find the ultimate purification that removes sin from us because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. No longer are we bound by the old covenant, the Old Testament, but we, believers, have newness of life in Christ Jesus. This transformation is not merely something on the outside. in compliance to God's word. It's something because of a changed heart within, and that will bring about changes on the outside. And that aligns perfectly with God's word. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, was the Holy Spirit's way of saying, this is a new day. This is a new work of the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of the book of Acts shows us what's seen when the Holy Spirit of God comes into people's lives, comes into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Purge out the leaven of sin in your life is what this feast speaks about. Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you, Lord God, for such practical application. I thank you, Lord, that every time I read the Word of God, every time I study the Word of God, every time I hear the Word of God preach, there's something in it for me to be challenged with. Lord Jesus, I pray, because no one knows our heart like we know our heart, and certainly no one knows our heart like the Lord Jesus knows our heart, that we would examine our hearts to see if we be in the faith. And if we be in the faith, any hidden sin, any leaven of sin, we would confess it, repent of it, and move from it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.